this afternoon, and we're going to look at, I think, almost the whole book of Haggai. It's only two chapters. I think we can manage it, but we want to ask the question, when is the time to build the Lord's house? The thought comes from verse number 2, where it says, "Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, This people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built." We see here they're saying it's not time to build the Lord's house, and we'll look at a little bit surrounding that time and why they're saying that. But I want to ask the question again today, when is the time to build the Lord's house? In this scenario, if it wasn't then, when would be the proper time? The book of Haggai was written somewhere around 14 years after the Israelites were in their 70-year Babylonian captivity. So if you put your mindset a little bit where you would have been, or a little bit where they're at, they just spent 70 years in a strange land with a strange people as their leaders, as their rulers, as their captives. After 70 years, I can only imagine they were anxious to go home. They were anxious to go back to the land that they were taken from. I'm sure the generations have heard that were not able to be in that land, that were born in captivity, heard many stories about their land, their home. And I'm sure they were anxious to see it and be back. But when I think about that, what would you want to do if you're away for 70 years? We travel not so much recently, but over the past several years we've had privileges to preach other places or go to conferences, and it's always nice to travel, but you always miss home. You always miss your own bed, your own pillows, your own house. So I can only imagine, as we'll see as we go through this, that's where their focus was. They were ready to be home. They were anxious to be back in their own homes. In Ezra chapter 4, we won't turn there, but we see the temple starting to be rebuilt. They started the work, they started to build, and then King Artaxerxes comes around, and through force and power, he puts a stop to the building of the temple. He pressured the Israelites into stopping the work, and then they haven't got around to it. They've let it go. 14 years later, we see the temple is still not complete. It's still not building. And they're crying out that it's still not time. In verse number 1 is where we can get the dates from. It says, "In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Josedech the high priest, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, This people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie in waste?" We see a little insight of what they were thinking, what was going on when they cry out, it's not time to build the Lord's house. The Lord's house has still been in disarray. They've ceased the work for... I hate to put criticism, because if we were faced that same situation, I don't know what we would do, but either way, they shouldn't have stopped the work. But we see here, the word of the Lord comes through Haggai and tells the people, is it time for you, and kind of uses a little sarcasm, if you will, a little humor, and he says, is it time for you to dwell in your sealed houses? And that word sealed is much more than just taking care of their home. After 70 years again, they're already ready to go home. They're going to want to make sure their houses and their homes were okay. They're going to want to get back to their life, their daily routine. But that sealed housing is talking about paneling and wainscoting and really making their house as beautiful as it can be. And there's nothing wrong with that. We want our houses to be beautiful and to be nice. But they were going to the extremes when the Lord's house lie in waste. They were putting up molding and paneling and fine ceilings in their own homes whereas the Lord's house was lying in ruins. And I'm thinking, you know, in our day and age with the pandemic and everything going on, I think we've all said the phrase or heard the phrase, we just want our lives to go back to normal, don't we? We want to get done with all this. We want to be back to our normal lives. And I can imagine a little bit of that going on here. They want to go back to their normal lives before captivity. They were neglecting the house of the Lord. They laid the foundation. They started, but they quit. And I think a lot of times in our lives, we lay the foundation. We start out to do a good work, and then we quit. We think about New Year's, a time where people make New Year's resolutions. Many popular ones, are they going to read the Bible through in a year? Oftentimes, January, maybe February, that gets accomplished. And then March or April, we veer off the path. We miss a few weeks. We lay the foundation, but we don't complete it. And instead of getting back on the horse or picking it back up, we just quit. And that's what these people did. They just quit. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 2 says that the king, talk about David, said unto Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains." And of course, this is David, his heart, looking around his palace, and he dwells in this beautiful place, a beautiful home of cedar. And the ark of the covenant, the ark of God, stands behind curtains in the tabernacle. And of course, David's desire was to build a house for the Lord to dwell in. And of course, the Lord would not let him because he was a man of war, but he let him gather the materials for his son Solomon to build. But David's mindset was one that the house of the Lord should be better than my house. The people here in Haggai are saying, my house needs to be better. We'll worry about the Lord's house later. The mindset completely changed, and I think it's more in line of the mindset we have today, the me first mentality. Again, we go back to that humanism that Brother Mark was talking about this morning. Me first. It's about what I want, what I think, what I feel. And then if we have time, we'll worry about the Lord. In verse number 5, we're going to see a phrase, and we'll read it. It says, "Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." We're going to see that phrase pop up in one form or another throughout this chapter and into the next of consider your ways. That the word of the Lord is coming through Haggai and telling them to take a moment to reflect upon what they're doing. Take a moment, consider and ponder the way they're living their lives. I think it's a thing that we should all do. From time to time, we should ponder our ways or consider our ways. We take some time, as Brother Mark mentioned again in Sunday school, he reflects more about his life than he did before. But I think it's a practice we should start all the time, is reflecting. Thinking about what we're doing and how we can improve. But consider your ways. He goes on to say, thus saith, in verse 6, "Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put into a bag with holes." Going through this, I can't help imagine this is written way back in the Old Testament days. But a lot of the things they're referencing and talking about, I think, is very prevalent in the world today. It says, you have sown much. You've worked a lot. But you're not bringing in enough. You're eating, but you're never full. You're drink, but you're always thirsty. You're clothed, you're making sure you have the things to wear and the things to put on, but you're never warm enough. It seems a lot of discontentment going on. And I think we have that in our day and age. We always want more. We're never satisfied with what we have. The last part of that phrase really hit me the most. He says, he that earneth wages to put into a bag with holes. I think we've all had that feeling at one time or another in our life that we earn money and then it's gone. We don't know where.
You say you're bringing home money, but you're putting it in a bag with a hole, so everywhere you go, it's just falling out. It's doing you no good. And the Lord is telling them to reflect upon this. Reflect upon these last 14 years. Think about the time in captivity, the time that we brought you out. And think about what's going on. You're not thriving as the Lord's people should. In verse 7, we see the Lord repeating himself. And I know you've all heard time and time again, when the Lord repeats himself, we should listen. We should listen the first time, but when he says it twice, you know how important it is. And we're going to see he's going to say this more than twice. But he says, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." Again, he's reminding them, exhorting them to consider what's going on. Reflect upon these last 14 years and really think about what they've been doing while they've been doctoring up their houses and the Lord's house laying waste. In verse number 8, he says, "Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house. And I will take pleasure in it and I will be glorified, saith the Lord." The Lord tells them exactly what to do. Gather the materials and build my house, and I'll take pleasure in it. I'll be glorified. I'll be happy with it. You know, as we heard this morning, the Bible has all the answers. The Lord tells us exactly what he wants us to do. There's never any riddles or guessing. But we know what to do. The Lord tells us what we need to do, what is right. He tells them to build the house. It's time to build the house. And then starting in verse number 9, the next couple verses, he gives some reasons why those things in verse 6 were happening. He tells them exactly why they were never full, or why they were never bringing enough harvest, and why their money was just being wasted and gone. He starts by saying, "Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man unto his own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I call for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all their labor of the hands." So again, the Lord is telling them why exactly they're not thriving as they should. If you read back in Israel's history, they were a thriving people time and time again. They would thrive, they would be great, and then they would go away from the Lord would knock them down a peg, and then they start the whole process over. I find it interesting the Lord doesn't pull any punches. He comes right out and says it, "I blow upon it. I'm the reason this is happening." Now, be careful and not blame the Lord. It's not his fault. It's the people's fault. But he's telling them that he's in control when they're thriving and when they're not. He's saying that you have let my house lie in waste, but all of you are building your own houses, your own homes, taking care of you. And since you're neglecting me, I'm causing your harvest not to provide what it should. So he called for the drought. He called for all those things to be ceased. All because they neglected the house of God. They neglected what they should have been doing. We saw that this morning again. You know, they neglected the house for so long, and then when they finally went to the house, they found the word, something of value. These people are neglecting the house of God, and it's causing their lives to be not what they should be. And I think we can draw parallels to our lives. When we don't serve the Lord, our lives aren't going to be what they should be. We're not going to receive the blessings that maybe we're used to having. In verse 12, we see the reactions of the people. And this is very important, because how do we react when we get a message from the Lord? We have a few options. We can hear the message and we can quickly forget it. We can hear the message and remember it for a little bit, but have no effect upon our lives. Or we can take the message to heart and change our lives to the better and carry out the word of the Lord. These people in verse 12, they did the latter. They obeyed the Lord. It says, then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of their Lord, of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, and the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people, and they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. But it said they obeyed the voice of the Lord their God.
And the people had fear or reverence of the Lord. They changed their ways. They took the message to heart. They realized maybe we're not doing what's best for us. Haggai was very clear in saying the way you're living isn't working. The way you're living is causing you pain and suffering. And I like verse 14 where he says the Lord stirred up the spirit.
It wasn't their choice. It wasn't their abilities to get to work. It was the Lord working in them.
The Lord stirred up Zerubbabel and the priest and all the remnant of the people
and got them to work. I really love the book of Nehemiah when it said the people had a mind to work. As the Lord's people, we should always have a mind to work. As we get older, thankfully I'm not quite there yet, but
our bodies deteriorate. You always hear people talking about what they used to be able to do.
And that is true. Our bodies can't do as much as we could when we were younger. We get to the point, we get to a peak, and then it's downhill.
But as the Lord's people, we should always have a mind to work.
That work may transition to the labor, physical and the physically demanding tasks, to the more mental,
probably the more important work, to be honest, but the thinking,
the mental aspects, the praying, the planning, the considerations, the things that we can still do. The Lord's people should never cease to work. And more importantly, the Lord's people should never cease to work for the Lord.
I think a lot of times you look at God's people and
we hear about people getting burned out. People starting out on fire for the Lord and they get tired. And then they just stop. They don't stop working that they work for themselves. They do the things that please them or that benefit them and
not the things that benefit the Lord. And we see a lot of that going on here. They were still working,
but they were doing the wrong work. Not that taking care of our stuff is wrong. We're told to do that.
But we can't neglect the Lord so we can work on our own stuff. It doesn't work like that.
The Lord stirs up the people. He awakens them. That's what that word stir means, to awaken them.
And make them excited to do the work of the Lord. I think it's always a great blessing. And
I mean, it's happened some time ago. I was a teenager at the time, but
generation before me, my parents' generation, it was a time in our church where they worked for a long time.
I mean, my dad and a lot of the men were in that church
from their youth, and they worked, and they started reaching middle age, and they were tired, discouraged.
And not to say they weren't serving the Lord, they were. I'm blessed to have them in my life,
but there was almost a point of stagnantism. They were just kind of
keeping the status quo, so to speak. But I remember a man that was saved, and a middle-aged man, or a young, I can't remember how old he was, but
he was saved, and he just had a fire to serve the Lord.
And within a few months, that older generation, they started
right back on track, getting on fire for the Lord. It just takes a little spark. The Lord awakens and stirs up the people,
gets them excited to work in the house of the God. I think too often we have the mindset, you know,
I have to work, or I have to go to church, or I have to be there on work day. It's we get to serve the Lord.
There should be excitement. Anytime we have opportunity to pick up paper off the floor, whatever it is, we're serving the Lord.
And the Lord renewed that excitement. I think it was David who said to praise the Lord to renew the joys of his salvation.
To get back to the point where we're happy, we're excited, we're on fire for the Lord and eager to work in the house of God. We're looking for things to do, not just waiting to be asked to do something. They were awakened. They were excited to work in the house of God. We ask the question, when is time to build the Lord's house? And the answer, I think, is pretty obvious. It's now.
The people cried out, "It's not time yet." And the Lord reminded them, "Oh, yes, it is.
You neglect my house, and I'm going to neglect you. You neglect my house, and your houses are going to suffer, whether you're working on them or not."
It's time to work in the Lord's house.
If we have neglected the house of God, I'm not saying that's the case here. I'm not saying that's the case back in my own church. But if we have, maybe even on a personal level, we've started to neglect the house of the Lord, starting to neglect the work of the Lord, it's time to pick up the tools. It's time to start back to work again. Growing up, and even now to a certain extent, you hear a lot of people
talking about the good old days, not just the days before COVID, but the days of their youth.
The days when the church buildings were full, and I've heard stories. I mean, we have a pretty sizable auditorium, and I've seen it full maybe a handful of times in my life. But I've heard stories where it was packed all the time and folding chairs down the aisles and so on and so forth. The glory days of Christianity, if you will. And those are good things, good to remember, good to reflect upon. Those were some good times.
But I think a lot of times we get discouraged thinking, well, we'll never get back to that again.
The efforts that we're putting forth for our Sunday school classes or for activities. I hear you guys have groups getting together throughout the week and different times throughout the month. That's a good thing. But all it takes is a couple thoughts saying, well, we'll never get as many people here as we did 10 years ago. So what? That doesn't mean a thing. What matters is we're working for the Lord. But I think we get so wrapped up about we can't make it as good as it used to be. The church will never be as full as it used to be.
We'll never see people saved like they used to be. And that bugs me more than anything because they're saved the same way now than they were.
I mean, I got that text about my niece. She was saved the same way I was saved, trusting in the Lord.
That hasn't changed.
What's changed is our mindset, our willingness to work and to go out and pound the pavement and to fight. But we see that mindset continuing in chapter 2.
They get excited to work. They get excited. They start to build the house of God.
But then we see some discouragement or some of that thinking creep into their lives. In chapter 2, in verse 1, it says, "In the seventh month, in the 1 and 20th day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying, Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing?" The Lord asked a question, speaking through Haggai. Ask a question.
How many of them were around the first time this temple was built? The temple that Solomon built, and if we went back and read the materials, the effort
of the temple that Solomon had built, it was magnificent. Nothing like it has ever been built before.
It's the best of the best materials. The finest jewels, the finest curtains, the finest linens, the finest metals were all put into the house of God. It was a beautiful place. You see people from all over the world that time, they went to see and marvel at the temple that was built.
And the Lord's asking, how many of you have seen that temple and are comparing it to how it is now? And they're doing so. Obviously, the temple they're building now is nowhere near. Gotta be careful how I say it, but from a humanistic visual level, there is no way that this new temple was going to match the glory of the old temple. The old temple at the time, the kingdom was thriving. David was able to stock up materials and gather them up
So Solomon had them ready to build.
And they were there. They were thriving. And now they just left captivity and they're just starting to get their lives back. They don't have the resources.
They don't have the materials at their disposal to make the house as luxurious as it was before.
And that mindset was going in kind of, well, it's not the same. The work we're doing now isn't as good as it was before, so why even try? But in verse 4 it says, "Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Josedech the high priest, and be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord of work. For I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts." That right there should be encouragement enough for us to keep going. "I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts." He promised us today that he will never leave us, never forsake us. He will plow the fields right along with us. The Lord's reminding them, "I am here, be strong." In verse 5 says, "According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you, fear ye not. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. And I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts." The Lord tells the people that "I am with you, I'm working with you, I'm here. Don't be afraid, don't be discouraged, keep working." And he says, "I'm going to fill this house with glory." The glory of the Lord is going to come to this house just as it was before. But it even gets a little bit better. He says, "The silver is mine and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts." And this is where it kind of got interesting and boggled my mind a little bit. He says, "The glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts." The glory of this latter house shall be greater than the one before. But we just saw the mindset of the people saying that this house is never going to be the same. This house is never going to be as good as it was before. But the Lord's saying it's the complete opposite. This house is going to be even better. And that's the case. Because the one main thing that was different about this temple than the one that was built before, the Lord Jesus Christ was going to walk into this temple. He was going to be there in the flesh. His son was going to walk in the temple. The people were discouraged about what things used to be compared to what they are now. And I think we can get into a lot of hurt and a lot of trouble thinking that way. I mean, some of you may be able to remember those days. It's not about those days. It's about these ones. Thinking back about those days isn't enough. It's about working now. Doesn't matter if these pews are never full again. I think we would all love for them to be full. Doesn't matter. We need to work until the day the Lord returns. As we'll see in a little bit. But we need to work while we still have time. Matthew 24:46 says, "Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing." Blessed is the man when the Lord returns that he's going to be working. I think we can all agree the time is closer now than ever before from the Lord's return. I mean, that's just common sense, really. It's closer now than it ever been. But I think in the scripture we have evidence that it's getting even closer than that. It's becoming a more realistic possibility each and every day. The things that are lining up from the Word of God to the world today are just, in my mind, I don't know how much longer he can tarry his coming. Even more so for us to work. If we truly believe that day is coming soon, we should be working harder now than we did 30 years ago. Because we want to be working when he comes. We'll pick up in verse 15.
And we see the Lord with that same phrase, "Consider your ways."
Trying to get them to ponder, take a moment to reflect. Before, they were trying to reflect upon what they were doing, their sinful ways. And now they're building a temple. The Lord is telling them how glorious it's going to be, how great this temple is going to be. And now he says in verse 15, "And now I pray you, consider from this day and upward, from before a stone was laid upon a stone in the temple of the Lord."
So he's telling them to think about this. Think about before you started working on the temple up until now.
So again, reflecting upon that time where they were stagnant. He says, since those days were, when one came to an heap of 20 measures, there was but 10. When one came to the press fast for to draw 50 vessels out of the press, there were but 20. I smote you with blasting and with mildew and with hail and all the labors of your hands. Yet you turn not to me, saith the Lord.
He said, you remember those times when you neglected my house? And I was punishing you, my wrath was bestowed upon you, your harvest was coming up half of what you expected.
I was sending hail and natural, what we would call disasters or natural things coming your way. Of course, they were from the Lord, but they were coming your way, and I was smiting you to a certain extent, and you still did not turn to me. And you know, you were so hard-headed, you didn't think maybe we should go to the Lord.
Remember those days. Consider, ponder, think about those. And then in verse 18, we see a shift, kind of. He says, consider now from this day and upward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, even from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. He says, consider more recent times. And he says, is this seed yet in the barn? Yea, as it yet in the vine? And the fig tree and the pomegranate and the olive tree had not brought forth, from this day will I bless you. He's saying things are about to change. You've started doing the work. You've turned back to me. You've heeded my instructions. You've got back to the Word of God. You've got back to the law of God. You've got back to focusing on the Lord and His house and not just yours and yours possessions. It says, from this day on will I bless you. So you consider their ways again, but
this time his promise of blessings. All because they changed their focus.
Their focus went from me first to God first. Their focus went from their own homes to the house of the Lord. And now they were going to be bestowed blessings upon.
Verse 20, it says, and again, the word of the Lord came unto Haggai in the 24th day of the month, saying, speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I will shake the heavens and the earth, and I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms, and I will destroy the strength of the kingdom of the heavens, of the heathen, sorry. And I will overthrow the chariots and those that ride in them, and the horses and their riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brother. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, will I take thee, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, saith the Lord, and will make thee as a signet, for I have chosen thee, saith the Lord of hosts. The Lord was telling them that he was going to bless the people. He was going to overthrow their enemies, those people that were trying to conquer them, and the people that were, you know, King Artaxerxes and all those bad dudes that through force and power made them stop the temple the first time. The Lord's saying, I'm going to take care of them. Don't worry about them. You keep serving me, and I will fight those battles. He says, I will cause them to fall off their horses, and they'll come down, and they're going to die by the sword of their brother. They're going to fight amongst themselves. So you don't even have to do anything. All because they started serving the Lord. He was taking away all their worries and all their cares. I think in our day and age today as we live in it, we have a lot of worries. We have our own things to worry about, other people, our loved ones, the virus. We have all these things to worry about. And, again, I want to be careful. It's not bad to consider those things, to be aware, knowledgeable of those things. We should be. The Lord has given us preventative measures. The Lord has given us things to do, and we should do them to the best of our ability. But the more we worry, the more we're anxious, all those things distract us from working on the house of the Lord. They distract us from doing the more important work. You know, we think about Mary and Martha. Martha was cumbered about with much serving, and she was doing nothing wrong in and of itself. She was doing a good work. She was serving and cleaning and doing things for the Master. But all Christ said was Mary chose something even better. He didn't really tell Martha she was doing anything wrong, wasn't anything against her. You chose something good, but Mary chose something even better. because she was at the feet of Christ. All the times we're distracted, we're focusing on ourselves, the me first, and it's all about me and my house. We're neglecting the better. We're neglecting the Lord, and we need to switch our focus. We may come to the point, you know, we're thinking, well, why isn't the Lord blessing like He used to? Maybe it's our focus shifting. You know, technology and things are a wonderful thing. And it's always built to make our lives easier. And there are a lot of modern inventions that I would never want to go back without. Some of you probably live without them, but I don't want to live without them. And they're all about saving time, making life easier. But it seems as a people now, we say we have less time than ever before. The people that had to work from sun up to sundown in their homes and do everything manually and by hand and didn't have cars and vehicles and washing machines and all these things, they still had time to serve the Lord. They still had time to work in the house of God. And now, with all the technology, we're now too busy. It makes no sense. I think our focus is just other places. We're taking that extra time and we're focusing on stuff that doesn't matter instead of focusing on the Lord. We need to switch our focus. We see the people of the Lord were promised blessings after their focus changed, after they went back to the Lord. Oftentimes we expect the Lord to bless in spite of ourselves. And thankfully He does most of the time. We make some dumb choices and the Lord still blesses. But it's when we turn to Him, we do the right work, is when the Lord promises blessings. We often question the Lord when things don't turn out our way instead of questioning ourselves. You know, it's always the first thing we do is point the finger at God instead of pointing it at ourselves. The people of Israel, they were probably wondering why. And, you know, coming out of captivity, I can only imagine them saying, well, who cares about the Lord's house? We were in prison for 70 years because of Him. Where was He then? His house can wait. They failed to realize it was their fault they were in captivity in the first place. And they were just harming themselves because they were neglecting the house of God. But we need to do that which pleases the Lord first. And then He will bless. We ask the question again, when is time to build the Lord's house? The people thought 14 years after returning to the land and it still wasn't time. And again, the Lord completely showed them otherwise. The time to start building the Lord's house in this passage of Scripture was day one when they returned from captivity, not 14 years later. And the time for us to build the Lord's house, it's now. It's not tomorrow. We're not promised tomorrow. It's not 10 years. It's not after the pandemic. It's not... Sometimes I think we wait for the Lord to bless before we start working. You know, we say, well, if the church was full, then maybe we'll fix it up a little bit. If the pews were full, then maybe we'll start taking care of some other things. Or maybe, I'll start serving the Lord a little more. I'll start singing specials or giving devotions, doing something else if we had more people. The Lord says work first, and then I'll bless you. We want to do it backwards. It's time to build the Lord's house now. There's no reason to wait. The more we wait, the more blessings we're missing. I can only imagine, if you read through the people of Israel begin to prosper again, what would those 14 years would have looked like if they served the Lord from day one? I think they would have been far, far more ahead than they are now. They were starting from scratch 14 years later instead of starting from day one. So again, when is the time to build the Lord's house? It's now. Not tomorrow, not next year. It's now. Let's pray, and then brother, you'll come. Dearly Father, Lord, we come before you once again.